As a child, one of my favorite stories was the story of Ben-Hur, which is kind of ironic because if you know the story, I mean, it's pretty sad. I mean, the main character in the story, he suffers almost the entire story. He's betrayed by a friend. He gets put in prison. And so Ben-Hur suffers. His family suffers. His closest friends suffer. But if you hang on till the very end of the story, there really is a happy ending. Well, we've been working our way through the book of Matthew. And the reason I bring up Ben-Hur is because today we're going to be talking about a pretty sad story. And it's the story of the death of John the Baptist. So we know he was related to Jesus, and we'll talk about that. But he, like Ben-Hur, gets wrongfully imprisoned. And again, we'll get into the story, but he suffers a great deal. So today's message is called In the Sight of God. And our three points today are going to be evil, gloom, and glory. If you have a Bible, you can be turning to the book of Matthew chapter 14. And if you don't have a Bible, you can just kind of follow along on the slides up here on the screen. But let me forewarn you, today's message is pretty heavy. And again, like the story of Ben-Hur, if you'll hang in till the end, there is a happy ending. Our message is called In the Sight of God. And our three points are evil, gloom, and glory. So let's pray together and let's see what God has for us. Dear Lord, I thank you for this morning. And I thank you, Lord. Lord, we just love your word. And we love the way you speak to us through your word. And Lord, this story is recorded about a man of God named John the Baptist. And just the suffering he went through and eventually his death. And Lord, I pray that your words would just touch every one of our hearts, God. I pray you give us understanding into the events that took place. Lord, more than anything, that we could understand you better. That we could trust you, God, when we don't understand. And Lord, I pray you would fill our hearts with true hope, Lord, with eternal hope that only comes from you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, so are you ready? Are you depressed? All right, so our first point today is evil. And, you know, we've all seen this. There are times in life when evil prospers and things seem completely upside down from how they should be. So we're going to begin in the book of Matthew chapter 14. And we start with verse 1. And it says this, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. And he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miracles and powers are at work in him. For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. So there's a lot packed into those verses. So let's take it one at a time. First of all, Herod the Tetrarch. The only couple of things I want to tell you about him. Number one, he was just a pretty wicked person, just through and through. And he was sitting on the throne of Israel, but he had no real right to the throne. And the way he arrived there was when the Romans conquered Rome. When the Romans conquered Israel, all right, they placed Herod in the spot of, you know, being on the throne and being king over Israel. But he had no right to it. He had some political connections. Go figure, right? But then it tells you this. The first thing we hear about Herod in the story, it says this. He heard about the fame of Jesus. Now, put yourself back in those days, right? Here you are living in Israel, and you hear about the fame of Jesus. You hear about the miracles and the stories and the rumors all surrounding Jesus. Well, don't you think your heart would have been filled with hope? Well, actually, the opposite happens to Herod. The news of Jesus' fame should have brought him comfort. You know, the whole idea about the long-awaited Messiah was here. But that's not what happened to Herod. In fact, in verse 2, it tells us his thoughts. He says, this is John the Baptist raised from the dead? So, let me explain what's going on there. Rather than rejoice that the Messiah was coming, Herod experiences a guilty conscience. So this story is partially told in flashback. So let me let you know now that here, when Herod was hearing about Jesus, sometime recently, in the recent past, Herod had put John the Baptist to death. And he knew that John the Baptist was innocent. Well, now he hears about this man going around committing these miracles, and there's powers associated with him. And so the very news that should have brought hope to Herod, instead, what comes up in him is this guilty conscience. Because he knows he should not have put John the Baptist to death. And so his first thought is this. When he hears the news of this guy doing these miracles and healings, what he thinks is, this Jesus guy is the guy I killed, and he's been raised from the dead, and he's back. And that's why he has these powers. And you can see what he's thinking is, if John the Baptist is back, well, that means he wants revenge, and he's coming for me. Herod experiences, you'll see there's a couple of emotions that come out. There's a guilty conscience, but also fear. And so first, let's just examine his emotions, and we'll look at his guilty conscience. So like I mentioned, he had put John the Baptist to death, knowing he was innocent. Do you know there's a percentage of criminals who will turn themselves in to police simply because they have a guilty conscience? I actually finished putting this sermon together, this message together Thursday. On Friday night, I was reading an article, and lo and behold, there was a guy that drove a long distance to get to Alabama and to confess to police. The guy's name is Brian Jones. He wanted to confess to police he had committed a murder 21 years ago. And he led them to the remains of the deceased. And so it looks like, I mean, it's absolutely true, y'all. Just simply from a guilty conscience after all those years, he wanted to get that soothed. Well, Herod had a guilty conscience working in him. Now, the second emotion that Herod has is fear. And we see that because how he associates the miracles and powers. You know, right? You and I would think, miracles and powers, I want to go meet this Jesus guy. That sounds like good news, right? But Herod thinks, man, he's coming back, and he's coming back to get me. The obvious did not enter his mind, and it didn't bring him any comfort. The Messiah had come, the promised one, the one that God had promised thousands of years before had come. And yet here was Herod in turmoil. If he'd have just had a little bit of inquiry and just asked around about, tell me more about this guy, Jesus, he would have found out that Jesus had been born just 6 months after John the Baptist, and they were contemporaries. In fact, they were related, and he would have realized, okay, it can't be John the Baptist. But it doesn't look like he questioned at all. And you know what? He was confused about who Jesus was, and God left Herod in that self-delusion, and he let him stew, and he let him experience that guilt and also that fear. So how did the original issue start? Well, Herod had a brother named Philip, and Philip had a wife named Herodias. And so Herod sinfully took his brother's wife and made her his own. And so Herodias became Herod's wife and became the queen. Okay, so you can see how this is all coming together. Well, John the Baptist called out Herod in public, and he told him that what you're doing is unlawful. And what he meant was not illegal. What he meant is you are breaking the laws of God. And Herod didn't like it. And so to shut John the Baptist up, he had him arrested. Now, as time passed, eventually Herod had John the Baptist put to death. And we'll read about that in a little bit. But for now, just remember this, that Herod, he exhibits guilt and he exhibits fear. But watch this, y'all. He does not exhibit any remorse at all. Never in the story does he show any kind of remorse. So before we move on, there's three lessons here that I found that I think we can just kind of just remember through the story so far. The first one is this. Those that most distance themselves from God can have no peace from God. I'm going to say that again. I'm going to explain it. Those who distance themselves from God can have no peace from God. Because every once in a while, the thought occurs to them, if I'm wrong about God, if I'm wrong about Jesus Christ, then I'm in trouble. And the thought never occurs to them that the mercy and love that God offers everyone is actually offered to them as well. That's the first lesson. Second lesson in here is this. You can silence the messenger, but you can't silence the message. So John the Baptist was put to death. Herod silenced John the Baptist, but you know what? The message continued to go on. God will always have his way, and his word will continue to go forth and have an impact, even when the messengers get silenced. And the third lesson is this, y'all. Christ's true disciples are going to experience backlash. In John the Baptist's case, right, he was arrested and put to death. But know this, y'all. If you're a follower of Christ, if you love Jesus Christ, the world is never going to embrace you. Okay? It's rejected your Savior. The world as a whole is going to reject those who associate themselves with Jesus. All right, now, we're going to flash back 30 years before the events we're talking about, okay? Because John the Baptist was in his 30s when all this went on. We're going to go back 30 years just before the very first Christmas, okay? So, we'll be talking about a young girl named Mary. She's expecting a child. And she went to visit her older cousin, whose name was Elizabeth. So we find this in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Well, this baby is John the Baptist. And Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that in a second, but let's just keep going on. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And we skip to verse 56, and Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Okay? So right there where you hear this about, when you read the whole story in Luke about, you know, this the pre-Christmas story leading up to the birth of Christ, you find out that that John the Baptist was born 6 months before Jesus. Okay, and they're actually like second cousins. So when Mary left, right, because it tells you that in verse 56, she remained with Elizabeth about 3 months. That means she left her just before John the Baptist was born. So picture this event that's going on. You had two mothers, both of their boys that are in their wombs have been foretold by angels appearing, and the excitement that they must have been feeling as they looked down the road and dreamed about their son's futures, right? You had Elizabeth thinking, my son is the forerunner to Christ himself. And just the emotion that must have come up in her, and the way she must have just given honor and praise and glory to God. And then Mary carrying her baby, thinking, I'm carrying the Messiah, the one that God has promised all these years. I'm carrying the one, the Holy One of Israel. And what she must have dreamed of, and how she must have praised God and prayed. But know this, y'all. Neither of those ladies had any idea. One of those little boys would one day be beheaded for the name of God. And the other was going to end up crucified. So back to Herod. Matthew chapter 14, verse 5. And though he, Herod, that's who it's talking about, wanted to put him to death. So this is John the Baptist, right? So and though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias, so that's the queen, right? The would-be queen. The daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. And prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." All right, so let's break that down. Verse 5. Originally, Herod's plan was just to put John in prison and just shut him up, right? Because he was accusing him publicly about the whole thing with his wife Herodias, okay? We still following there? All right, so originally the idea was just to put him in jail. But by this point here in verse 5, it tells you now he actually wanted to put him to death. So just a thought for you. The direction of sin is always downhill. It mentions here that Herod feared the people. The only reason that Herod had restrained himself from killing John already was because he cared what the people thought. Verse 7, he watches this young girl dance, and he makes a promise with an oath, swears it in front of all, you know, the crowd that was there at his birthday party. And he says, "I'll do anything, whatever you ask." So, there's a lesson here, y'all, about rash words if we were to speak them without thought and without thought about considering the consequences that might happen from our words. Verse 8, prompted by her mother. So Herodias, right, the queen, the mock queen, she's the one that tells this girl, "Ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter." Now, Herodias had two reasons, at least two reasons, why she would want John the Baptist dead. Number one, he had insulted her publicly, right? Basically, he called her a hoe. I mean, publicly, I mean, that's what was going on. I can say that because hoe is actually in the Bible, if you read King James. Okay, but the second reason is this, y'all. Number one, he had insulted her publicly, but also her status was in jeopardy. Her status as a queen. If Herod were to cave in to what John the Baptist was talking about, if Herod was to repent, then suddenly Herodias would be ousted, right, from the palace, and you know, presumably she'd be back with her true husband. Sometimes evil appears to prosper. God tells us this, y'all, in Psalm 37, verse 7, God tells us, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." Verse 9, "For the evildoers shall be cut off." Y'all, when evil seems to prosper, we have a promise from God that one day, maybe not in our timing, but one day God is going to set things right. Years ago, a group named Need to Breathe wrote a song, and it's called "Washed by the Water." And some of you might be familiar with the song. And it describes a series of events that all too often happens unjustly to pastors or to spiritual leaders. So I wanted to read some of those words. It goes like this, and it'll be up here on screen for you. Daddy was a preacher. She was his wife. Just trying to make the world a little better. You know, shine a light. People started talking just to hear their own voice. Those people tried to accuse my father. They said he made the wrong choice. And though it might be painful, you know that time will always tell. Those people have long since gone. My father never failed. Happens to pastors, happens to spiritual leaders all the time, y'all. Sometimes it appears that evil is winning. But God is in control. Now that leads us to our second point today. Our second point today is gloom. Here's what I found. And again, if you haven't figured this out about me already, I love stories. I just love a story well told. And here's what I find about the best stories is they always have a point of crisis or despair that leads to a feeling of hopelessness. They always reach that low point. So we continue with the story of Herod and John the Baptist. Matthew 14, verse 9. And the king was sorry. Just remember that word for now. The king was sorry. So this is Herod. The king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Verse 9, let's look at that. The king was sorry. You know what that means, that he was sorry? Well, one reason that Herod might be regretful had nothing to do with remorse for his sin. Okay, had to do with a superstition. On birthday festival, if anyone was put to death, it was an ill omen. So that's what it means by he was sorry. Had nothing to do with it. He cared about John the Baptist. What he's thinking is, dang, I'm killing somebody during my birthday party. And that's bad luck. That's what was going through his mind. It also tells you in verse 9, because of his oaths and his guest. Because he had made, right, he'd sworn this promise to this girl. You know that, right, no matter what you ask for, I'll give it to you. And he'd sworn it with an oath, plus his guest. So, cares about his reputation. He cares about what the people think more than what's right and wrong. And definitely more than what God has to say. The honorable thing at this point, the most honorable thing that Herod could have done at this point was to renege on his oath, because God's law is higher. He should have said something like this publicly. He should have said, I've spoken foolishly. I cannot fulfill this wicked request. Y'all, here's another lesson here. It is ungodly for us to try to cover our sin with another sin. Okay? How often have you kind of stumbled into something, and then in your mind, you start to rationalize and you think, well, I've gone this far. I might as well, right, take that next step. And that's not what God wants, y'all. What he wants from us is, as soon as you realize, as soon as the Spirit convicts you of that sin, stop then before you make it any worse, right? Another sin to cover what however many you've done in the past is only going to make things worse. Herod's biggest concern was his reputation in front of his friends, more than right and wrong. So it says he sent and had John beheaded in the prison. So he carries out his evil decree. He did it swiftly. There was no trial. And notice, he didn't do it publicly. He did it privately so there wouldn't be any uproar. And then it mentions the worst part, really, that John's head was brought out on a platter. So add insult to injury. The head of a servant of God brought out, you know, as the cherry on top in the middle of this birthday party. Likely, it was meant as a joke, right, to all the guests, laughing at, oh, he's dead now, and just kind of mocking the whole Christian story, right? And the other thing was, it was probably meant also as an insult to God. We go on, verse 12. This is John's disciples here. It says, and his disciples came and took the body and buried it. And they went and told Jesus. So like I mentioned, it says his disciples, these are the followers of John the Baptist. These people are the ones that had spent the most time with him and knew him the best. Imagine how brokenhearted they were. Imagine the questions they're asking, like, well, we love God. He's made these promises. Now John the Baptist, I mean, he didn't just die. Look at the series of events that led up to his death and how awful they must have felt. But notice, too, they took time and care to bury the body. So they show respect for John the Baptist. This is important too, y'all. They did not set up a shrine for John the Baptist. They did not make the mistake of worshiping John the Baptist. Right? John the Baptist wouldn't have wanted that anyway, right? Who did he want us to worship? He wanted us to worship God and God alone. Let me throw this in too. The next time we hear about someone being martyred in the New Testament, it's Stephen when they stoned him to death. And the Holy Spirit makes sure that the detail is added there, that they buried his body as well. So they showed him respect, but no shrine and no worship. And there's a lesson there, y'all. God wants to be worshiped, him and him alone. And we're not to worship, right, one another when, you know, someone passes away. I want you to see this next picture, and I'm thinking you probably won't recognize this person. But his name is Amon Goth. I might be pronouncing that right wrong. It might be Amon Goth. He was called Hitler's Nazi butcher. He was guilty of a variety of war crimes during World War II. And you might remember his character being depicted in Schindler's List. Let me just give you a few ideas about some of the things he did. He supervised the closing of the Krakow ghetto, which means he directly supervised the extermination of innocent men, women, and children. He was also guilty of abusing and murdering many of the prisoners at the Zebny concentration camp. And this picture here, this actual photograph that we're looking at, this is depicted in the movie as well, where randomly he would pull his rifle out and he would stand on his balcony and he would shoot the prisoners for target practice. Reportedly, he executed his dog trainer simply because the dogs favored the trainer to him. After the war, he was arrested, brief trial, convicted on September 5th, 1946, and he was hanged 8 days later. Y'all, sometimes the wicked seem to prosper, right? And it creates questions in our minds and in our hearts, like, how can God allow this? And it would create hopelessness and gloom were it not for the faith we have in Almighty God. There's a question I want to throw out to you. Do you trust him? Do you trust God when you don't understand what's going on? It's the same question the disciples had to go through when John the Baptist was put to death. Same question, really, when Christ was crucified, you know, for those couple of days before we reached the good news. And by the way, that leads us to our third point. Glory. In God's word, there is always more to the story. John the Baptist's story did not end in that prison cell. There's more to the story. And Jesus' story did not end at the cross. God always, always, always has the final word. Psalm 116, verse 15 says this, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Y'all, nothing escapes God's notice. And by the way, I probably ought to explain the word saint. The New Testament uses the word saint interchangeably with anyone who was a believer and follower in Christ. And sometimes, especially like in the New Orleans area, sometimes the meaning of that word can be confusing. But the actual word saint, it's not reserved for the holiest of Christians, okay? Actually, in the New Testament, when they use that word, that's where it came from. They used it to describe any believer, because the picture is that we're being sanctified, right? And we're set apart. That's what it means, you know. So, yes, John the Baptist was a saint, but guess what? Here's some good news for you. If you're a believer, right, if Christ lives in you, God says you are a saint. Now, John the Baptist, on this side of eternity, here's what people saw. They saw an innocent man put in jail because a guy was sitting on the throne that should not have been king and had no regard for God. And that guy watches this little nymph do a dance, and then she goes right, to her mom. We already talked about her. And asked her, what should I ask for? And she's the one that came up with this wicked idea. But the three of them were in it together, because the girl could have said, I'm not doing that. She could have. But all three of them were in it together. And then there was a whole party going on. But guess what, y'all? From John the Baptist's perspective, there was a moment when these guards came into his cell. And he saw the sword. And he had an idea what was about to happen. Y'all, he closed his eyes on this side of eternity. But you know what? He opened his eyes on the other side. And suddenly, he's in the presence of God. And we just read, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Huh? You think they threw a party? Right? He got to hear the angelic choir. He got to meet, you know, these people that we read about in the Bible. John the Baptist, they may have been mocking him on earth, but he was having a great time, right? He was in the presence of Almighty God. The book of James, chapter 1, verse 2 tells us this. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, when James wrote this, he didn't specify what he meant by various trials. And I believe God had him not specify so that whoever read this verse could apply it to whatever he or she is going through. Now, in the days of James, I mean, those people were being persecuted, right? They were either being tortured and put to death, or they knew somebody. And here, the Holy Spirit, speaking through James' pen, says, consider it all joy, even in those terrible trials. Let me ask you, are you going through something difficult? You don't have to answer out loud, okay? But are you going through something difficult? Because God promises that you can experience his joy even through the worst of trials. Now, he doesn't promise happiness. Happiness is more circumstantial, right? It comes and goes. You know, Saints win a Super Bowl, we're happy. It's been a long time since then, okay? We're sad, right? But you can still experience God's joy. The best example I can think of, I've shared before here, but it just seems to fit. So I'm just going to tell the story again. This actually took place with my oldest daughter, Kristen, and this has been several years ago. But she went to do a mission trip in the Czech Republic, which meant there was training, there was money she had to raise. She was one of the leaders. So not only was she getting training, but she was training the people that were going to be part of the team. When she arrived in Prague, two things happened that made it impossible for her to be able to go out and actually perform the mission that they had prepared for. The first thing was she got sick. And so she had to stay back in the apartment when the rest of the team that she had trained, right, and the other leaders, when they would go out and do the mission work, she had to stay back because she was sick. Plus, so you're feeling physically sick, but also emotionally. I mean, just how hard that would be. But the second thing that happened to her was this. She gashed her left hand, and her left hand is her dominant hand. That's the one she uses to write. Now, I share that because of this. Kristen, when she spends time with the Lord, she journals. And so she writes her thoughts to God. Well, now her dominant hand was gone. So here she was in an apartment in the Czech Republic, alone, praying for her team, journaling with her weak hand in this childlike handwriting. And she's crying out to God, and she's asking him, God, did you really have me go through all this trouble to come halfway around the world just to spend time with you? And in that moment, she felt like God answered her. And what she felt like he was telling her was this: well, what if I am? Am I enough? That thought has changed her walk with God. And I'm sharing it with you today because, I mean, that story had an impact on me. Now, here's our application, y'all. And what I've come up with is just three questions for you to ask yourself. So, in our application, number one, the first question to ask yourself is this: have I trusted Christ? Which really what we're getting at is, are you sure you have a relationship with God? Are you sure that you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone to save you? Are you trusting that Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead? Are you trusting in Him and Him alone and not yourself or your good works? Have you trusted Christ? Because that's how a relationship with God begins. The second question is this: is He enough? And don't just mull over that question, y'all. Give that question thought throughout this week. Is He enough? The third question is this: what if my trials, whatever I'm going through, what if my trials are His method of us getting better acquainted? You know, a long time ago, y'all, this guy named John the Baptist faithfully served God in public, and he faithfully served Him in prison. And then he was put to death. And it sounds like a sad story, but I think John the Baptist is in good shape right now. All right, let me pray for you. Dear Lord, I thank You for this morning. I thank You, Lord, that You're faithful in all things, even when we don't understand. In fact, especially when we don't understand. Lord, I pray You would help us trust You. Lord, I pray we would love You with all our hearts. It's in Christ's name, amen.